It is good to see everyone, a blessing for us to be able to assemble together and worship God in His way, in His house, on His day. We're very thankful. Thankful for those who are visiting with us. I encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. If that sounds familiar to some of you, that's because that's what we're studying in our Wednesday afternoon class. As we've been studying, camp week, you don't have a lot of time to prep for the following Sunday, and this is a passage that is the freshest on my mind, and so I want to preach from this text. We're going to take a look at what I would call portraits of a preacher. So we're going to be talking about one of my favorite things this morning, and that is preaching the gospel and gospel preachers. Let's begin by reading the text. A lot of times when we study in a sermon, we're ready to go to different passages. Today, we're going to be primarily right here in the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The book of 2 Timothy is like two other books in the New Testament, and that they were written to preachers, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So they stand off as unique books in the New Testament. But 2 Timothy stands off even from the other two. It is, as far as we are concerned, Paul's farewell address. It is the last book that we have from Paul, chronologically speaking, in the New Testament. Actually, in this letter, Paul has been arrested again. Only this time he's not under comfortable house arrest as we read of in the latter part of the book of Acts from which he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now he is an enemy of the Roman Empire. He is in all likelihood chained in the Mamertine prison, which was dark and damp and dingy. And he was thrown in there as a condemned criminal. And, of course, prisoners in the Roman Empire were not treated like guests in a hotel like modern-day prisoners are in our nation. He was in very dire circumstances. And although the sentence had not officially been passed, Paul knew he was going to be executed. Rome burned. And Nero blamed it on Christians. And so Christians were being targeted for the first time by the Roman Empire as enemies, as those who were against Rome. And the leaders of the church were being rounded up. They were being arrested. They were being brought to Rome. They were being tried. And they were being executed. Things looked dire for Paul. He understood that. But he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he is calling for Timothy in this letter to come to him, to see him one final time. But as you read through the book of 2 Timothy, you read and you understand that Paul is including some information here as if Timothy doesn't get here in time, these are some things I want Timothy to know. If I have just one more opportunity to speak to you, Timothy, this is what I have to say unto you. Timothy, do not be intimidated Do not be discouraged. His mentor has been arrested, is likely going to be executed, as well as many other leaders. Timothy himself is going to be targeted as a leader of the church. Timothy, you cannot give up. Your work is too important. You must be strong. What Paul does in this section of the book is, in encouraging Timothy, he offers a series of portraits of a preacher. And these portraits are not so much about the specific responsibilities of a preacher as they are about his attitude and his faithfulness and his perseverance. And we know that these are written for Timothy, but by extension, they belong to all who are preachers, and by extension, even further, they belong to all of God's people. They belong to all Christians. So we're going to be talking about preachers. We're going to be focusing on preachers. That doesn't mean that you can hit the snooze button here and this doesn't apply to me. This applies to all of us who are faithfully serving the Lord. But I do want to say this as we get started with this study. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding of the work and the responsibilities of a gospel preacher. Sometimes the preacher is made the butt of the joke, if you will. Oftentimes, you know, it will say, well, the preacher, he only works one day a week. And that's true, you know. He only works one day a week. And so I can't say, well, I've almost lost my voice, so I need to take the day off. I tell Christy, you know, when you only work one day a week, you got to show up. You ought to be there. You can't take that day off. And, I mean, after all, this is really just a half day, right? Because we had our singing service early this morning. So, and we understand that, and preachers, like everybody else, we don't need to take ourselves so seriously that we get bent out of shape when someone wants to joke with us and kid with us. There's nothing wrong with that, except to say this. We need to be very careful that we don't begin to even subconsciously begin to lessen the importance of gospel preaching. God has chosen in His wisdom, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to save the world through preaching. And if we begin to think light of a preacher or preaching as a whole, we can begin to think light of what they do. And that's a very dangerous thing for us to do. So let's take a look at this passage from this point of view. What is it that the preacher needs? In order to do his work, what is it that the preacher needs? Let's consider some things that we can learn about preachers and preaching from this text. We're going to look at four portraits that the Apostle Paul uses here, four illustrations, if you will, four examples that he holds up to Timothy and says, Timothy, there's something about this vocation, there's something about this example that you need to imitate, that you need to include in your life in order to effectively do the work that I am going to be leaving you behind to do. Here are these four portraits that were given to Timothy. First is a relay runner. Now, when we studied this in our class, I used the figure of passing a torch. Since then, I've done some thinking, and now I want us to consider or have in our minds a relay race. A relay race. We know that is a sporting event. It is a team sport in which you have runners who are taking turns competing in sections of a race. And as they finish their section, they pass a baton to the next runner, and that runner then will take the baton and will officially be representing the team in that leg of the race. So have that figure in mind as we're looking at this text. Verse 2, we read, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Passing the baton, handing it off, passing the torch. That is an idiom It is a figure of speech. It is a metaphor that we use a lot in our culture today with the idea of passing on responsibilities, passing on duties, passing on even a job to someone else or to a successor. You are finished with your leg of the race. Now you need to pass that on to someone else. Timothy needed to know that during this time in the church where leaders were being arrested and leaders were being executed, Timothy needed to remember, you are not alone. He didn't need to be like Elijah of old, who resigned and gave up and ran to the mountain and told God, well, they've done this and they've done, and I'm the only one left. Well, that's not true, Elijah. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal and they need you. Timothy, don't ever think that you're the only one left, because you're not. There are others who are willing to serve the Lord and faithfully preach the gospel. But they need to be taught, and they need to be encouraged. And Timothy, that's your job. That's what you need to do. He says, the things that you have heard from me. What was it that he had heard from Paul? Well, he had spent time with Paul as Paul traveled from one city to another, from Philippi to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth. And every time he came to that place, he would begin at square one, preaching the gospel, preaching how Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, how we are to turn to Him, to obey Him. What is the church? How is the church to function? How are Christians to live as disciples of Christ? That's what Timothy heard from Paul. Now, Timothy, you take these things that you have heard and learned from me, and you pass them on to others. The word here is commit. You commit them to others. Some translations use the word entrust. It's translated from a Greek verb that really was somewhat of a banking term. And the idea was taking something and entrusting it to someone else's care. Like you would go to a bank, you would get a safety deposit box. Well, you're trusting them to keep the things that you've given them safe. Timothy, you take the things that you have heard from me and you deposit these with others. You commit these to others. You give all of these to others, but not just anyone. Faithful men, those who are proven to be loyal and trustworthy and dependable, those who will be faithful both to the gospel, not to alter it, not to tamper it, not to change it, and those who will be faithful to their responsibility, to their task, and to their duty. Timothy must now entrust the gospel that has been given to him. He must now entrust that gospel to others who will in turn teach it to others. That tells us that one of the important works and responsibilities that a gospel preacher has is to train other preachers. We don't have seminaries in the Lord's church. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Nothing wrong with having colleges, with universities that have been started by brethren, that are run and supported by brethren, where the Bible is being taught and where men can go and get some in-depth teaching in the Scriptures. But we should never look upon brotherhood colleges as preacher factories. You are in the preacher factory right now. People ask me, where did you go to learn how to preach? I went to a pew, and I sat and I listened to preaching, and I studied with preachers, and that's how I learned. Preachers are to mentor younger men and to help to encourage younger men and train younger men to do that work of preaching. I like to make this observation about 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and that's how I remember it, 2, 2, 2. I'm not a great numbers guy, but when they're all the same, I can remember that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, you've got four generations in this verse. Paul had the gospel. He gave it to Timothy. Timothy, you take that gospel and you give it to others. There's your third generation who will teach others. There's your fourth generation. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. It keeps on going until right here, right now, and it will keep on going from now until we hear that trumpet call and the world comes to an end. That's the way God designed it. The gospel doesn't end with the death of one generation. It outlives us all. So we need to be preparing the next generation to carry on that work. Preachers have that task. So the preacher needs to be like that relay runner. You run your leg of the race, you do the best you can, but you've got to hand it off to somebody else. That's part of the work. So we've got that figure. We've got that image. Now we go to another portrait. We go to another image, and that is of a soldier. Verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy's work is going to bring hardships. He already knew that. He traveled with Paul. And if you've read the book of Acts at all, you know traveling with the Apostle Paul wasn't the most ideal travel situation. He got in trouble all the time. And sometimes Timothy got caught up in that. But now that we're being targeted, and now that I am being taken out of the way, and your generation is going to rise, you are going to be targeted. You must endure these hardships and not run and hide from them. You have to be like a soldier. And the life of a soldier is hard. Soldiers are not signing up for an easy life. They know that they are going to be whisked off to boot camp. And from there, they're going to be taken off to a base probably far away from their home. And they know that at any moment they could be deployed, where they will be on duty day and night, and they will be placed in harm's way, and they willingly sign up for that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, in times of peace, soldiers have free time and they can pursue different things. We understand that. But in wartime, soldiers must have a single objective. Perform the task at hand. Nothing else matters. The word entangles here in verse 4. The word entangles is from a Greek word that literally means to entwine or to weave in. Now, I'm not a soldier, neither do I do any kind of crocheting at all. But common sense tells us if you take a random thread and you begin to weave it in and work it in with other threads in the fabric, it becomes entangled. It can't free itself. It can't get loose. That's the whole point. Timothy, you've got an important task. You keep yourself free so that you can do this task. I found this fact about Roman soldiers in the Roman army during Paul's day. Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry or to engage in any agriculture or trade. They were soldiers. They were forbidden to act as tutors to any person, curators to any man's estate, or proctors, that would be a man acting as a lawyer, in the cause of other men. By Roman law, they were not allowed to engage and entangle themselves in any of these things. They were first and foremost and only soldiers for the empire. Now, if we take this passage and we bring it over and bind it on preachers, could we say, well, that means preachers can't do anything other than preach 24/7, 365? We know better than that. Preachers can marry and raise families. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Preachers have the right to have a believing wife and to raise families, no doubt. Preachers can engage in hobbies. All work and no play. That's not going to end well for anyone. And preachers can even work secular jobs. Here's the point. If you've given yourself to full-time preaching, you are first and foremost a preacher. We've got several letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote. He doesn't begin a one of them by saying, Paul, the tent maker. No, in every one of them, he is Paul, the apostle and the preacher. And if one has given their life and they're full time and they're receiving full support for gospel preaching, that's what they should identify themselves as. That is what they should be. A preacher must keep himself free from other entanglements so that he can endure the hardships and he can do the work that God has given the preacher to do. Gospel preachers must always be ready to preach the word in season and out of season and answer every call they can to defend the truth and to further the kingdom of God. So there are some lessons from that soldier that preachers need to learn. Third is an athlete. Well, we already talked about the athlete, the one who is running the relay race. Yes, but here's a more general observation about athletes. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes were the superstars in the Greek and Roman empires. They were celebrated by the people. The athletic events, the Olympic events, they were well known. The athletes were celebrated. And Paul makes use of athletes and athletic language numerous times in his epistles. Here in this passage, in talking to Timothy, he emphasizes one particular thing about athletics. You have to follow the rules. Failure to follow the rules disqualifies the athlete not only from winning the contest, it could disqualify the athlete from being able to enter the contest at all. Here is a synopsis of the rules for athletes in Roman times. They were required to prepare for a period of 10 months prior to the games. 30 days before the events began, they resided at one place where they exercised regularly, followed a strict diet, avoided luxuries, and got sufficient rest, all while under constant supervision. If a contestant failed to follow these rules, he was disqualified from the games. This was common knowledge. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, you know, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, of course, we all know that. We all understand that. That was true in Paul's day. That's true in our day as well. In the 2008 Olympics that took place in Beijing, China, the U.S. women's athletic team that competed in the 400-meter relay race, so let's go back to that relay race where you're handing off the baton. The women's team that competed in the 400-meter relay race was the fastest team on the court, on the track. They finished first. But they didn't stand on the grandstand to receive the gold medal. They didn't play the Star Spangled Banner after that event because one of the runners failed to hand off the baton according to the rules. They were disqualified. They didn't win. That's true in sports. We've seen even in collegiate sports, we've had national championships taken away from programs because they failed to follow the rules. We understand that. What Paul is telling Timothy is that applies to you as a gospel preacher. You have to follow the rules. You have to preach the word in its purity. You're not at liberty to change it in order to appease whatever crowd you may be preaching to at that particular time. You're not at liberty to change it, to please yourself. You have to be faithful in your task. But it extends even beyond that. It's not just preachers that have to follow the rules. We all have to follow the rules. There's not a one of us who is an exception to the rules. Even God's own Son followed the rules set by His Father. He was obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And because of that, God has exalted Him. Because of that, He has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, to all who follow the rules. So, preacher, you're not the exception to the rule. You have to practice what you preach if you are going to stand in the winner's circle at the end. You, of all people, have to follow the rules. And the last figure that is used is that of a farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, the metaphor of a farmer, the illustration of a farmer, is used many times by Jesus. As you're listening to the teaching of Jesus, He refers to farming numerous times, but not just Jesus, other writers of the New Testament refer to farmers as well. Remember, in the first century, the gospel, especially in Israel, is going out primarily to an agricultural society. So this was a figure that many people knew very, very well. The word I want to focus on here, I believe the word that was meant for Timothy to catch and hang on to, is that word hardworking. The hardworking farmer. That is from a Greek word that means to feel fatigue, to grow weary, tired, and exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. Farmers work hard. If it wasn't hard work, we'd all be doing it. Farmers work hard. They prepare the soil, they plant the crop, they keep out the weeds and the pest, they pray for rain, and they patiently hope for a good harvest. James uses the farmer to emphasize patience. Here, Paul is using him to emphasize hard work, but in James chapter 5 and at verse 7, James chapter 5, verse 7, don't leave here saying, I didn't take you anywhere but to 2 Timothy. James chapter 5 and at verse 7, James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. The farmer has to work hard. Well, guess what? The faithful gospel preacher is also working hard. Is also working hard. You see what the preacher does maybe 4 or 5 hours a week, 5 or 6 hours a week. The rest of that time, who knows what he's doing? Well, I want to tell you something. If he wasn't in his office studying, that next Sunday, you'd know it. You'd know it. Just like these athletes, these professional athletes. We only see them during game time. But they are practicing all week long for that 3-hour game on Sunday afternoon. They're working all week long for that. The gospel preacher, the faithful gospel preacher, is doing the same thing. Men who give their lives to laboring in the gospel like Timothy did, they spend their time studying and praying and teaching and preaching, building relationships both within the church and outside of the church, encouraging brethren, sharing in successes, and living with disappointments. And this just scratches the surface. But here's the thing about preaching. This is how it's connected with farming. Regardless of how hard the preacher may work, it is still always and only God who gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so the faithful gospel preacher is the one who always gives the glory to God. and never takes the glory on himself. There are some preachers who do a pretty good job of that. I'm not impressed with them. The Lord isn't either. We shouldn't be. The hardworking farmer does his work, but knows that the result comes from God. Here's the point here from this text, Timothy. The hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the crops. That is, you're right there. You've invested yourself. And when you see the growth, you're the one that gets the joy from it. You're the one that rejoices in that. So, Timothy, you don't give up. You don't quit. You keep on. And then he finishes off these instructions with verse 7. Consider what I say. Consider that relay runner. Consider that soldier. Consider that athlete. Consider that farmer. You think about these things, Timothy. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I'm going to leave you. You're going to have to do this without me. But you can do this without me. If you'll approach it like these other individuals approach their task. Endure the hardships. Do the work. The instructions given to Timothy have specific application to the life and work of a faithful gospel preacher. However, these instructions, as I hope we can all see, are applicable to the life of every faithful Christian. The Lord does not call us to an easy life. The Lord calls us to rise above this world, to swim against the stream, to seek those things that are above, and to labor for that heavenly treasure. We must be willing to stand strong and to endure hardships that will come. But I want to tell you from this text that it's worth it. The Christian life is worth it. A life of preaching the gospel is worth it. A life of serving the Lord in whatever capacity we're called to do so is definitely worth it. The conscientious soldier pleases his commander. The athlete gets the crown. The hardworking farmer is entitled to have the first share of the crops. But as faithful Christians, we stand to receive much better than this. If you're still in 2 Timothy, just turn over to chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul returns back to some of these same images he brought up here in chapter 2. As he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And that's you, and that's me. So let's fight the good fight of faith as a good soldier. Let us run the race as a rule-following, trained athlete. Let us keep that faith, and we will receive that crown of life. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You need to become a child of God. You need to get in the fight. You need to get in the race. You do so by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. From that watery grave of baptism, you rise up to walk in the newness of life as one who is born again of the water and the Spirit. The invitation is for you. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you have sin in your life, or you have just quit running the race like you should, and you realize you need to be like that dedicated athlete. You need to be like that good soldier. You need to be like that hard-working farmer, and you need to get back into the fray. And we'd be glad to welcome you back. And if you need to take care of things in a public way, or you need our prayers, we stand ready to help you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?